For Parshas Baal Loschla.
Yeah.
The Parsha describes the human initiative. And that comes to the fore in the Parsha called Pesach Sheni. After all, the people who were Tmeim here in Perek Tes, Misefer Bamidbar, were exempt from Pesach Rishon. And they could have been satisfied with that situation and accepted as such. They didn't have to go further and initiate this whole movement to request and almost demand a second opportunity, a second chance. And they came forward and they said, Lomani Gora. So you know what? Let's take a look at the Pasuk inside for a minute. It's here in Perek Tes. In this case, it says the following, that Vayidaber Moshe Vayasus HaPesach Barishon Vayi Anoshim Asher Hoyu Tmeim LeNefesh Odom Lo Yochu Lasos HaPesach Bayom Ahu. It's on page 359. Vayikruvu Lefnei Moshe Vlefnei Aaron Bayom Ahu Vayom Anoshim HaHema Elov Anachnu Tmeim LeNefesh Odom Loma Nigora Lebilti Akrivus Karban Hashem B'Moado B'Toch B'nei Yisrael. So why should we be excluded and suffer as a result of the fact that we can't bring the Karban Pesach? And Moshe Rabbeinu brings their argument in front of Hashem and their tremendous craving and desire to bring the Karban Pesach. Can we have a second opportunity? And as a result, we get the parasha of Pesach Sheni. And Rashi points out that Megalgalin Schus al Yidei Zakai, because they were Zakoim, they were merit, they had such merit that they, with their own initiative, they came craving for the mitzvah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted them this parsha. And this parsha, by the way, is given in a way that's very unique, very different than other parashas in the Torah. It wasn't given straight away to Moshe, like the rest of the Torah. Moshe didn't know the answer to that question. He had to come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with their plea and put forth their argument and see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu would say. And then we got the whole parasha of Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni. Now, why is it that of all the mitzvahs in the Torah, this one is singled out for a second chance, a second opportunity? We don't find, for example, in other mitzvahs that if I couldn't do the mitzvah, there were circumstances beyond my control, I was an anus, and I came forward and I asked for another opportunity. We don't find that. Only in this mitzvah. Apparently Korban Pesach is a very unique mitzvah. And the truth is that the punishment for someone who doesn't bring the Korban Pesach
is karis.
And we only find that by one other mitzvah in the Torah.
Mila.
So it's only Mila and Korban Pesach. Now in the case of Mila, if you miss the opportunity on the eighth day, you have the whole life to do Mila. So that's not an issue. But in the case of Korban Pesach, if you miss Yudalid B'Nisan, then you're out.
That's it.
You have no other opportunity. So here's where they came forward, and with this mitzvah, which is such a central and weighty mitzvah, they wanted to have another opportunity. And what we want to understand is the Mishnah in Masechta Pesachim. On Daf Tzadi Hey, the Mishnah tells us that there are two fundamental differences between the first Pesach and the second Pesach. Let's read the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Mapein Pesach Rishon L'Sheni, HaRishon Osu B'Bayiro B'Yimotze. During the Pesach Rishon, which is in the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, there's no chametz in your Rishus. There are two Isurim B'Bayiro B'Yimotze. But with regard to the second Pesach, chametz U'Matze Imo B'Bayis. Doesn't matter whether it's chametz, whether it's not chametz, you can have matzah, you can have chametz, everything is all the same. You can bring the Pesach Sheni even though you have chametz and matzah in the bayis. Second difference, HaRishon Ton Halil B'Achiloso. When you eat the second, with the first Korban Pesach, you recite Halil. And our minhag is Einochinami to recite Halil even though we don't have the Korban Pesach, on the night of Pesach, as a zecher to remember what it was like when they brought the Korban Pesach. When they ate the Korban Pesach, they would eat it with halal. Hasheni, but the second Korban Pesach, on Yudal B'Iyar, Eino Ton Halal B'Achilos, there's no halal. But that's only as far as Achila is concerned. As far as the Asiyah is concerned, meaning when you shech the Korban Pesach, Zev is Zev, whether it's the first Karban Pesach or even the second Karban Pesach, Ton Halel Be'asiyosa. Both are Nechol and Tzli, you have to eat them roast, Al Matzah Umarorim, together with Matzah and Mor, V'dochin Es HaShabbos, each one has the power to override the Shabbos. Now what we want to do today is to study the insights of the Hema Yenachamuni to understand and appreciate these two differences between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni. We're trying to understand them not on a halachic level so much as a hashkafic level. What are the ideas and the concepts that are inherent in Pesach Sheni and specifically in the difference between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni? And one of the questions that we want to raise here is, why is it that not only with regard to Bayirah Bayimotzei have we decided in the Mishnah that there's no Bayirah Bayimotzei in Pesach Sheni, and it means that you could be Mekayim the Mitzvah Pesach Sheni even though you own Chametz? And the Torah says, Lo Sishchat al Chametz Dam Zivchi, which means that the shechit of the Pesach could not take place when you have chometz in your shus. Lo sishchat chometz, the Gemara says, v'adayin chometz, lo sishchat Pesach v'adayin chometz kayom. But in Pesach Sheni, chometz is not a problem. Ownership of chometz does not in any way inhibit the bringing of the Pesach Sheni. Chometz umatza imo v'bais. So that's one thing that we want to understand. And the second thing we want to understand is this difference as far as Kriyas Ahal is concerned. Kriyas Ahal, at the time that we eat the Pesach, is an absolute requirement during Pesach Rishon. But yet in Pesach Sheni, we drop that requirement. There's no Pesach at the time of the Achilas Pesach Rishon. What ideas are perhaps inherent or being transmitted to us, at least below the surface, in these differences between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni? Now, from this point and on, for a large chunk of what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about another sugya, another parasha, another episode, and try to see if we can find some sort of connection and tie it together. And that's the parasha of Luchos Rishonos versus Luchos Shnios. And we know that the first set of luchos were broken, and the second set of luchos are the luchos that were kept in the Aron Kodesh, and of course the Aron was hidden there at some point, but there was no breakage of the second set of luchos. But we do find in the Tanchuma a fascinating fundamental difference between the first luchos and the second luchos that might perhaps answer the question why the first luchos were destined to be broken. And the lashon, the language of the Tanchuma is as such: Aluchos Rishonos shenitnu befumbi lefichach sholta ben ayin hara v'nishtabru. Because the first set of luchos were given publicly, therefore the ayin hara had control over these luchos and they were broken. But here in the second luchos, Omer lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ein lecha yofa min atznius. Here everything is going to be hidden, and therefore there won't be any ayin hara. Shenemar, in the pasuk at the end of Tanakh, Ma Hashem dorish mimcha ki masos mishpat, v'havas chesed, v'atznei leches.
Yimelukecho.
So the first set of luchos is befumbi. The second is b'atznei, b'tznius. And the first set of luchos, because it was befumbi, as a result of the public nature, it's going to be destroyed because of the shlita of ayin hara. The second set of luchos is bitznius. Those are going to last. They will not be broken. The Medrash in Yalkut has a slightly different version, a slightly different presentation, but the same idea. Luchos Rishonos Ayudesh Nitnu Bekolos. We know that the first set of luchos, there was a lot of hype, a lot of loud noises, and there were brakim, and there was
thunder.
Thunder. Everything was very dramatic. Nishtab, but at the end, despite all that fanfare, they were broken. But the second set of luchos, ve'ish lo yalet imach, no one was there when the luchos were given, and therefore niskaimu, and there was a key. So if you want, you can take the pages here. One of each page. So we're up to page 32. And with regard to Yushalayim, we find something similar. That Charva b'pnei ha'ayin, also when there's too much loud noise about it, that creates an ayin hara kind of thing. Hazos ha'ir sheyomru klilas yofu. In any event, Rashi, in his Perush al Torah, this is back in Parshas Ki Tisa, Rashi says, Harishonos al yidei shahoyu b'tshuos u'b'kolos u'b'kilos sholto ben ayin hara. The first set of luchos were given publicly with loud noises, with thunder and lightning, and therefore there was an inroad and the invasion of Ya'ayin Hara. Ein l'cha yofe min ha-tznius. But the second set of luchas already was b'tznius. There was no loud fanfare, and it lasted. It was not broken. Now, from both the Medrash and Rashi, we get the impression that because of this pirsum, this public nature, the kolos of broken, that's what happened, and that's why the luchos were destined in the first set of luchos to be destroyed. So why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu give the first set of luchos bitzino? That's what he's going to do in the second set of luchos. Everything's going to be quiet. Ish lo yale imach. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have chosen to give the first set of luchos bitznius, then mishtarid, they would have lasted for a long time. So why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu decide to give the first luchos Bekolos uberakim befumbi and not bitsina? Why did God put a situation in which this would cause ayin hara? And the truth is that even with regard to the luchos rishonos and the luchos achronos, we always ask the question, what different respective roles did they play? And even if the first set of luchos were destroyed, where they were broken and shattered to pieces, but nevertheless they served some sort of a function. And it means that although we have the second set of luchos, that's not sufficient. There had to have been a reception, a kabbalah of the first set of luchos. The first set of luchos prepared the way for the second set of luchos. And it's quite possible that the only reason that we have the second set of luchos is because of the first set of luchos. So that's what we want to understand today, and that's a very challenging question. Why was it necessary to have the first set of luchos, and why did they have to be given befumbi and bekolos ubrok? So the Midrashim teach us that giving something public has a very positive benefit. It's not all negative. You know, sometimes when you make an asset sheet, you know, something is pure negative. You know, if you pay your taxes, that's kind of subtracting from your ultimate income. Here, although the fumbi element causes shlitas ye'ayin hara, but there's something on the other side of the balance sheet and something positive. And what is that? He calls it Hisrakshut Ma'ala et hanochachim l'siyim ruchaniyim u'mamad mash'ir roshem gadol al nefesh ha'od. He writes here on the top of page 33 that when you give something with a hisrakshus, with a tremendous amount of hype, energy, and emotional passion, it has a permanent effect. It uplifts a person spiritually to a new status, a very high status. It has a tremendous impact on the heart of a person, and that impact will project the person way down the line. We can take a look, for example, in our lives at family joyous occasions, celebrations, and we do it publicly and we invite people. There's a purpose for that. There's a reason for that. If we would do it bitzina, our joy, our emotion, our passion would not be complete. When we do it with others together, and we celebrate as a group, as a community, it has a tremendous impact. The requirement, the necessity for public nature is not just a chisaron. We shouldn't see it just as a negative. The positive element is that it has a tremendous passionate impact on the emotional structure of a person. It really penetrates and uplifts his heart. And therefore, When you talk about mitzvahs hakel, for example, once every 7 years, we have to gather together the entire community, and the melech, the king, will read the Torah publicly. When we go up on Aliyah L'Regel three times a year, again, it's the entire community of Israel. Matan Torah was organized in public. Anything that's important, anything that's meant to have an impact on people, that they come away with, you know, with a sense of uplifting, emotional, passionate impact, it must be done publicly. And the reason why we need that Torah be given publicly, as the Rambam says in the 8th parak of Hilchos Yesodei Torah, is that we should believe that Moshe Rabbeinu is true, his Torah is true. Einenu ra'u, we all gathered together, we saw. Lozar, it wasn't someone else. Oznenu shamu v'lo acher, we heard with our own ears, it wasn't anybody else. All this personal participation of every last member of the community is what makes Matan Torah into that great Roshem Gadol, that Hisragshus Me'ula, that's going to have an impact on every single soul that personally gathered together with this gigantic gathering of the entire nation. And that impact on the soul is going to project the person for all time. And therefore, if you take a look at the nature of Klal Yisrael at that moment in time, after all, they were 2 centuries plus oppressed as slaves in Egypt with hard work. They left Mitzrayim with great miracles, outstanding miracles. And now each person prepared himself for Maimed Har Sinai, for receiving the Torah. And now God, in one fell swoop, is going to convert and transform the nation of slaves into a nation of an Am Segula, of the chosen people. How are the Jewish people different than every other nation? And the answer is because we receive the Torah. The Torah is the Torah of life. The Torah is what gives life to Am Yisrael. The Torah is what separates Klal Yisrael from all the nations. It makes it into an Am HaNivchar, a special, unique Atav HaKartonu Mikol HaAmin. But how can we make that sudden change? In one fell swoop, just in 1 minute, to go from one extreme to the other, from being a nation of slaves who are oppressed to a nation of free Am HaNivchar, free chosen people. How can it happen? There's got to be some sort of shake-up. You have to really shake up a person to make such a radical transformation. We need kolus and vrakim. We need something that'll arouse the emotional structure of a person to bring him to this high level of Maimon Har Sinai. Vayehi Bayom HaShlishi, the Torah describes on that third day, Biyos HaBoker, when day broke, Vayehi Kolos Ubrokim, Vanan Kaved Alahar. Could you imagine this? I mean, Spielberg would have a wonderful experience in portraying this on a cinema screen. Kol Shofar Chazak Miod. You know, there's Kolos, there's Brokim, there's an uncovered Alahar, there's a mountain that's covered by a very heavy cloud. There's a Kol Shofar, and it's going louder and louder and louder. Vayechrad Kolam Asher V'machna, Hashem is shaking up the people of Israel. Vahar Sinai Ashan Kulo, and the mountain is smoking. Mipnei Asher Yardol of Hashem V'yeh, because the Shekhinah came down on the mountain. Vayal Ashno, Kel Ashan Akiv Shom, Vayechrad Kol Ha'ar Ma'od, even the mountain itself was trembling. And the Midrashim describe this Maimed Har Sinai, how unique it was, how uplifting it was. Omer Rabbi Avo, Kishenasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sator, Tzipar Lo Tzovach, there was no bird who was chirping anywhere in the face of the earth. Oflo Parach, there was no bird that was flying through the air. Shar Lo Ga, and the oxen did not let out any sort of animal noises. Ofanim Lo Afu, Ela Ha'olam Shosek, it was total silence. The world had come to a situation of total silence. It ground to a halt. Umachrish, it was such silence that it almost hurt the ears. Vayetze Akol, and the voice came out, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. There's so many statements in the Medrash that describe the drama of that great moment, the most glorious and important moment in the history of the Jewish people. Why all that drama? Why do we need it? Why did it have to be Befumbi? Why all the cinematology and the fantastic? Why not Bitzino like the second set of Luchos? The answer is that Klal Yisrael needed Maimar HaSinai as a stepping stone to project them forward, because they were coming from a low, low element, the lowest level of Memtesh Arituma, and now they were meant to climb to the highest spiritual level possible to be the Am School of the Goy Kadosh, and for that they needed this public nature with all the loud noise. But on the other hand, we can't deny the drawback, the negative. When you get this experience that shakes you up, that hits you, whams you, whammy from all sides, you know, with noises and with a rousing shakaroo, it has an impact. But Rabosai, how long of an impact is it? It's not long lasting. You can shake up a person, but he's not changed, he's not transformed. It doesn't penetrate, it's not profound. It doesn't reach down to his nefesh, to his boots. And that's the chisaron gadol of this, what we call chad pami. You know, today in Israel, when you buy things that are disposables, they call them chad pami. You use them once and you throw them out. How long can they last? These cups, for example, they're very good for coffee, for tea. But after you use them once, twice, you have to throw them out into the rubbish. He says it's impossible for the human being, for the nefesh ha'adam, the spiritual makeup of man, to be so emotional and so uplifted for a long time. He can't maintain that high. He's going to have to go down from that high point from Mount Everest. He's got to come down to the regular, daily, ordinary, day-by-day, daily existence. The Torah is meant to be a perfect shlemus, and it's supposed to be appropriate for the human nefesh. So even with all the great fumbi and all the great, you know, fanfare of Maimon Har Sinai that was so unique, but nevertheless, even though it was a one-time shot in history, however, all those high spiritual highs were only temporary, and eventually Klal Yisrael would withdraw from that high point. Now we get to the second set of luchos. The second set of luchos are given when? How? Bitzina, in Tznius. And they represent the more ordinary kind of life, the daily kind of life. That everyone is, you know, is hailing us with lights that go this way and that way. Have you ever seen these discotheques? You know, where they shoot lights at you in different colors and noises that come at you and everything. The smoke comes, the clouds, you know. But that's not what the second set of luchos is all about. The second set of luchos is about what we call chayei shigra. Chayei shigra means daily life. A Jew has to be dedicated to Tariq mitzvahs daily, without all the fanfare and all the kolos of brachim and all the public nature of this fantasia. He's got to get into a mood of tznius. And this, if you turn to page 34, you'll see something very interesting. He says that it's really great to have the histrachus gdola, you know, that very powerful, arousing moment of Maimon Har Sinai b'fumbi. But on the other hand, you know, what, are you going to have that experience over and over and over again? No. A person can't have that experience. You know, he can't be machzik mamad. He can't, be able to hold on to that powerful, passionate, and arousing experience. Our Torah is a Torah of life that's meant to accompany a person who's a member of Klal Yisrael from the moment he opens his eyes until in the morning, until the moment he closes his eyes and goes to sleep at night, day by day. A Jew does not cut himself off from Torah, not even for one moment, and therefore we have to be mekabel the luchos hashniyim, the second set of luchos, which represent hemshechiyut. They represent the ordinary continuity, the hasmada of doing the mitzvahs and implementing them day by day without kol subrakim, in the normal state of the psychology of man, without that intense passion, but with a sense of commitment. And this transition from the first set of luchos to the second is the transition from a powerful experience that's going to make an impact and would nevertheless be a limited kind of impact to the tznius of the second experience, the second reception of the luchos, which is going to uplift us and prepare us for our day-to-day, non-stop, continuous commitment from daybreak till dusk and on Every single day of our lives, we have to receive the Torah and the Luchos a second time around. And that's going to be the clincher to allow us to go from that, in that very sharp transition from being a slave nation to a free nation. We're going to need a second Kabbalah of a second set of Luchos. And you know what? Perhaps this is what Chazal mean in the famous Gemara Nida Daf Lamed, when it says that a fetus is in its mother's womb is taught the entire Torah, but yet when it's born, the Malach comes and gives him a smack on his mouth and he forgets all his Torah. And of course the question is, he's going to forget the Torah, then why did they bother teaching him the Torah to begin with? The answer is, as the Maharal says in his Haktovah to Klaf Pischei Tshuva, is that a Jew is able to learn his whole life because he learned it once in his mother's womb. In other words, at the point of the first learning of Torah, that's called the Charish HaRishon. Charish HaRishon means that, you know, you plow the earth first superficially, and that prepares the ground. That's the preparatory stage which the Malach prepares the child for Kabbalah HaTorah by making an impact on the child's soul, even though on a physical level he's not going to remember anything that he learned. But the nefesh, the spirit of a person, received that preparation that's appropriate, that's necessary for him to learn Torah during his lifetime. That's why when a person learns a new piece of Torah, somehow he feels familiar. He feels at home, even though he never saw this Gemara in his life, because he's already learned that Gemara once. He's already been prepared for this Torah by the Malach that taught it to him in embryonic stage. And this is what we mean when we say that there's got to be some sort of very profound and a very dramatic kind of impact on the soul at stage one, but that's not enough to do it. Then we got to get to stage two. That's the, you know, get down to the ground and do the real hard work. Toil, and methodically, and step by step. And if this be the case, then perhaps we can come back to our discussion that we began with about the difference between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni. So if you're following me, we're on the bottom of page 34, going on to the top of page 35. A Jew, he says, is always moving from two polar extremes: physical, which is called Gashmi, and spiritual, which is Ruchni. A man, every man, is a composite hybrid being made up of both physical, the guf, and the neshama, the spiritual. The physicality of man pulls him in one direction. He wants him to fulfill his pleasures, his desires, and his materiality. The neshama, the spirit on the other extreme, pulls him in a different direction, to Kedusha, to Precious, to Torah, to Chassidus, to leave the physical indulgence and the dedication to hedonistic pleasures and dedicate on the more spiritual pleasures. And there's Chametz and there's Matzah. What's the difference between Chametz and Matzah? Chametz, which is the full blown up bread, that indicates and symbolizes Gashmius, the physicality. Matzah, which is very simple, is Ruchnius, is spirituality. On Pesach, we are meant to leave the Chametz behind. No Chametz whatsoever. For an entire week, we are Nazirim from Chametz. And that means that the Lechem, that represents the Shigra, you know, the regular way of life, the normal way, the daily way, the ordinary way, that we have to cut off from. Very radical change. Very dramatic. We're no longer eating chametz. We're no pastries, no crackers, none of the like. Only matzah. We are cut off from chametz, from lechem, because lechem represents the material element of life of man. We want to eat matzah, which represents the more adin, the more spiritual element of life. So for 7 days, we as Jews take the spiritual powers and we emphasize them. We go to an extreme, we reject all the material elements of chametz until finally we become for 7 days these very holy people, and hopefully the goal is, the objective is that 7 days of matzah will have an impact on us for the entire year until next Pesach. But in any event, there are, you know, in Hasidus they talk about light. Light always represents some sort of supernal, divine, infinite light that comes to a person, in this case on Chag HaPesach. And if he's eating chametz, if he's holding on to chametz, that light cannot penetrate into his heart, into his soul. So we got to get rid of all our chametz for those 7 days of Pesach. We have to be completely cut off and alienated from chametz. Now, when we get to Karban Pesach, then the first Karban Pesach really, in a sense, parallels the Luchos or Rishonim that we spoke about before. That were given befumbi, that were given publicly, bekolos uberakim, with something very extreme. A lot of fanfare, a lot of noise, a lot of clouds and music and lights. It was a sound and light show. And that's the first set of luchos. Those are the public experiences. On Pesach, we also have something very dramatic. We go to an extreme. And what do we do for the entire Chag of Pesach? We get rid of all our chametz. Now, that's going to change us, as we said before, uplift us, and transform us into spiritual beings. But once again, we cannot stick to that high level for the entire year. We cannot be totally cut off from lechem, from geshem, from gashmius, in an absolute way, for the entire year. We can only last... We can only hold cup for 7 days. That's as long as we can maintain this high level. And in those 7 days, we refill our batteries. And as we know, batteries have to be refilled, otherwise you just throw them into the rubbish. Fine, now we've refilled our spiritual batteries. We're on this level of eating the spiritual food of matzah. We're above teva. We're living lives of spirituality, and that's going to project us for the year to come. But now we get to Pesach Sheni, which parallels the second set of luchos. The second set of luchos were given, not befumbi, but be'tzina. And that's what Pesach is all about when we get to Pesach Sheni. Why do we need Pesach Sheni? There were those individuals who were tmei mes, and as a result, they couldn't bring Pesach Rishon. Do we fault them for that? Is there any sort of character flaw? Any sort of label of responsibility? Are they deserving of punishment? No, not at all. The reason why they didn't bring Pesach Rishon is because they were at Nusim. There were circumstances beyond their control. We're not coming to claim and judge and berate them. But even if with circumstances beyond their control, at the end of the day, they weren't able to participate, even during this one special week of the year, with this experience of hitnatkut migashmiut, of alienating and separating themselves from physicality, as they did in Pesach Rishon. Therefore, in Pesach Sheni, which is on a different level entirely, there's no public nature, there's no extremities here, there's no going above nature, we're not cutting ourselves off from lechem, from physicality. On the contrary, the Torah is telling us that let's leave this extreme alienation from chametz, our harchaka from chametz, let's leave it to 7 days, to Pesach Rishon. Let it be appropriate for those who are celebrating Pesach Rishon. However, when we get to the Anoshim Tmeim, and they couldn't possibly bring Pesach Rishon, they couldn't reach that spiritual high of Pesach Rishon with all its extreme drama, then we understand that Pesach Sheni is not going to have that drama. Pesach Sheni is devoid of that extreme separation between chametz and matzah. And so the Mishnah says that with regard to Pesach Sheni, you could have matzah and chametz together at the time of the Pesach Sheni. We're no longer trying to cut ourselves off from physicality as we did in Pesach Rishon. This is no longer necessary.
No, it's not appropriate.
It's not appropriate, correct. No, it's Klal Yisrael brought Pesach Rishon, and they were Mekayim at the time, Pesach Rishon, Bal Yiroh, Bal Yimotzeh, getting rid of all the Chametz for 7 days. Then they paved their way for other Jews who did not join them in Pesach Rishon to be able to experience Karban Pesach even without cutting themselves off from the normal day-to-day ordinary lifestyle, which includes, of course, chametz. So this concept that we spoke about before, chayei shigra, you know, which is the normal daily mundane activities that we dedicate ourselves to on a daily basis, that is not antithetical to Pesach Sheni. It's antithetical to Pesach Rishon, because Pesach Rishon requires a stir up and an absolute radical change, a complete hitnatkut from chametz, to get to this level of like being malachim, of being spiritual beings. That's Pesach Rishon. And Pesach Rishon means we are, you know, we're on a high, so to speak. It becomes a takeoff point, a diving board, so to speak, to project us for the entire year to come. But when it comes to Pesach Sheni, that's a whole different story. Pesach Sheni is going to be bitznius. It's going to represent the dedication to Hashem on an ordinary, daily, day-by-day basis. And if this be the case, then perhaps we can understand that if for whatever reason a member of Klal Yisrael could not possibly bring Pesach Rishon, but if all of Klal Yisrael were in a situation where they couldn't bring Pesach Rishon, then there would be no Pesach Sheni. There would be no Kiyum except Pesach Rishon Bizmano. And that's called Tuma Hutra B'tzibur. The Rambam Hilchos Karban Pesach Perek Zayin paskins that if all of Klal Yisrael are Tmeim, and there's no possibility of bringing the Karban Pesach on Pesach Rishon, then we're going to have Pesach Rishon B'tuma, again, because there's no one who's Tahar. And Pesach Rishon B'tuma means that it's going to be kind of like a Pesach Sheni, in a sense. What is the Pesach Sheni? The Pesach Sheni is that after Pesach Rishon made the first indent in the first plowing, it prepared for Pesach Sheni, that's when Pesach Sheni is meaningful. So he says there, in Misiba Kolshi, Klal Yisrael lo chogag es ha Pesach Rishon, ein be'ef sharuso lasos Pesach Sheni. No possibility of doing a Pesach Sheni if all of Klal Yisrael were Tmeim, for example. Now, we can get to Amiras Halel. With regard to Halel, the halacha is that in Pesach Rishon, we say Halel not only at the time of the Shechita, but also at the time of the Achila. That's Tesvav at night. But with regard to Pesach Sheni, the Mishnah establishes that although this Halel B'shas Shechita HaPesach, but there's no Halel at the moment of Achila HaPesach. And all this is derived in the Gemara from a drasha. The drasha says, Omar Kra Hashir Hazeh Hashir Yelochem Kelel Eskadish Chag Laila HaMakudish L'Chag Ton Shira Ton Halel Laila She'ein Makudish L'Chag Ein Ton Halel. Are we going to say, therefore, that there's some Gzeres HaKosuv? Certainly there is. Amir Sahal is connected with the idea of Chag, of a status of a Chag, and this only applies on Pesach Rishon, not on Pesach Sheni. But the truth is that on a Hashkafic level, in terms of concepts, this too can be integrated into our structure. Pesach Rishon is like the Luchos Rishonos, and therefore it's Pumbi, it's Esek Gadol, it's Kol Subrakim, and therefore it makes sense to, and it's appropriate to say Hallel, because Hallel is always done publicly. We declare and sing the praises of Hashem. Persum ufumbiut. Just like the Gemara says, that when the people of Israel ate the Karban Pesach and they recited the Hallel, Paka Igra. Rashi says, what's Paka Igra? A voice went out. Rashi says, Lekol Hamulas Hahamon all this noise from the wild state and the frenzy of the Hamon, of the people of Israel. Me'ahalel is domin ki'ilu hagogim. It feels like as if the roofs, and here we turn to page 36, misbakim, even the roofs are cracking and falling apart. Pesach Sheni, on the other hand, which is parallel to the second set of luchos, betzino b'sheket, and therefore there's no room for amiras or shiras hahalel. Everything has to be done quietly. So that if we go back here to the beginning of the paragraph, what we're saying is that when the Mishnah differentiates between Pesach Rishon, Pesach Sheni, with regard to halal, that with regard to halal, what we mean is that just like Pesach, just like we said in Luchos Rishonos, so we're going to say in Pesach Rishon that it's done befumbi with Eisah Gadol, here we're going to add the singing, the loud noise of Shira. It's all part of Pirsum and part of making this Fumbi. Yeah?
We don't reenact Hallel on Erev Pesach. Even when we do the Amira Karban Pesach, we don't say Hallel with it, except maybe at Mimer some people do. And we don't do it at all in Pesach Sheni. But I guess in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, they did Hallel at those times as well.
Right. The epitome of Hallel, the apex of Hallel at the time of the Mikdash, was in each house privately, as you ate the Korban Pesach. Why? Because the eating of the Korban Pesach, which is a very physical action, requires some sort of a radical wake-up and some sort of a noisy, emotional drama that would arouse the person to take the physicality of Achilas HaPesach and transform it into something spiritual. For that, we need to really wake up a person and hit him hard. And the Hallel was part of that process.
So it was the household Hallel during the Seder.
Correct.
And the people doing Pesach Sheni would say Hallel in their homes as well.
No. But in Pesach Sheni, although they did have Hallel at the time of the Shechitas of Pesach, no Hallel at the time of the eating of the Pesach. That already was Betzina. And that parallels, as we said before, the second set of luchos, which was done b'tzina. When it's tzina, it's got to be quiet. You know, you can hear a pin drop. It's private. It's covered. It's concealed. And there's no halal. There's no halal belongs to that public reading of shira recitation that's out loud for the entire community. So when they prepared the Pesach Sheni, they would recite Hallel, because the time of the preparation of the Pesach, that's not a physical act, that doesn't represent what we spoke about, that element I mentioned of human existence called Geshem or Gashmius. I mean, that's not when they're eating it, so therefore Hallel is appropriate. And the Gemara says that the Svara of Hallel is that it should apply at the time of the preparation of the Korban Pesach, both to first Pesach and also the second Pesach as well. The Torah only differentiates between the first Korban Pesach and the second Korban Pesach with regard to the mitzvah of achila, the mitzvah that really represents hanoah gashmis, you know, the physical enjoyment of eating. Here, we need kriyas hahalel in the case of Pesach Rishon, toch kidei hachila, when we're involved in hachila, we need something as powerful and dramatic as the luchos harishonos to impact and uplift our gashmius, our physical eating, to the point in which it reveals a spiritual infinite light. And this could only apply in Pesach Rishon and not on Pesach Sheni, because Pesach Rishon requires that, you know, physical awakening and that dramatic wake-up call. But with regard to Shechitas HaPesach, the preparation of the Korban Pesach, or the Hakrav of the Korban Pesach, that's also in the second Pesach, a spiritual involvement. There's no difference over here. And it's the same identical mitzvah of preparing the Korban Pesach in Pesach Rishon as it is in Pesach Sheni, or I should say the other way around, in Pesach Sheni as it is in Pesach Rishon. So there's no difference between the first Pesach and the second Pesach as far as Kriyas HaHal B'Shas Shechitas HaPesach. Where is there a difference?
Achila.
B'Shas Achilas HaPesach. And this distinction between the first Pesach and the second Pesach, and the interdependence of the first and the second, gam im fateach l'chol adam b'avodas Hashem shelo, it means it has a parallel for you and I and every individual in our service of Hashem. Yesh lanu aliyot u'mordot. There's certain moments where we're on a high, we go up. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen an electrocardiogram machine, right? So somebody once compared the human emotion to an electrocardiogram. You know, get all the way up and then all the way down. And that's what it means for the Avodas Hashem. So there's certain moments in our lives which are Aliyah Ruchanit Kedolah. They're very profound, you know, ascending the mountain. And those are days of Ratzon. Those are days in which we have a strong desire, a strong will to be uplifted and to reach the level of Dveikus and Hashem. And that's Moadim and Yomim Tovim. You know, Yontif is a perfect example of a moment in time that gives us that spiritual surge, that high, in which we reach an Aliyah Ruchanit Gedolah. And what we're called upon on those Yomim Tovim is to take those moments and allow those moments to penetrate into our very being in such a way that it would be encouraging us and projecting us for the entire year to come. And that's all parallel to the first set of Luchos and Pesach Rishon. Those are the days in which we need that takeoff point, you know, that beginning that's very dramatic and very profound, that'll project us to for the entire year to come.
A launch.
Excellent, a launch. And now, once we took that launch, now we have the spiritual energy to carry us and maintain us through entire year. We're going to have a battleground on a constant basis for the entire year, in terms of Limud Torah, in terms of Yerushalayim. There's going to be challenges and barriers put in our, you know, in front of our feet, but we're able to face them because of that dramatic impact at the very beginning, when we accepted the first set of Luchos, or almost accepted them, or when we got the Pesach Rishon. And that's going to impact on us for the year to come. And even though, again, during the year to come, we don't have those highs, those very emotional, profound shake-up moments like we have on a Yontif, where we feel totally spiritual. We don't have those kinds of extremes. We're more dedicated to the daily, you know, boring kind of ordinary existence. And when we get to those ordinary days, we have what's called katnas amoch, and we no longer have the spiritual high, but we shouldn't be shocked by that. We should always remember that there will be moments that are designated for Aliyah, for very sharp, inspiring, uplifting moments in time, emotionally and spiritually, in terms of that dedication. But those moments as well cannot last forever and ever. They're necessary, and they're going to fortify us with a certain energy, but there will be a subsequent yerida, and those powers will go out, just like if you light a fire and you watch it, it'll eventually go out. So what we want to get out of this parasha in Baloscha of Pesach Rishon, Pesach Sheni, is that even though the focus here and the emphasis on Pesach Sheni, but Pesach Sheni is gaining, is gleaning from the power, the spiritual energy of Pesach Rishon, just as the second set of Luchos could only be possible because of the first set of Luchos, we have to realize that on our high days, when we really feel energized and dedicated to Hashem and to His Avodah in a very passionate and extreme way, we have to realize that those days, we have to allow those days to penetrate into our hearts, transform us so that we can face all the challenges of other days when we're not on that spiritual high. And may it be His will that we should be able to do so, that with our Limud Torah and our Yerushalayim on those very profound days, we'll be able to allow that spiritual energy to penetrate into our souls, project us forward for the year to come. Kein Yiratzon.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.